Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
Well, as I said, we're just looking at this series of faith. And I don't know whether it's going to finish today or not. Certainly do my best. But if I was to ask you this morning, what are the attributes that make up a hero? This is where crowd participation comes into it, by the way, if you didn't know. So just shout out, what do you think are some of the attributes that make up a hero? Boldness? Bravery? Courage? Sacrifice? Humility? Honesty? Good hair? Glasses? Cape? Glad no one said putting your underwear on the outside of your clothes. Appreciate that. Very cool. I appreciate that. Hey, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. You can't have a faith series without kind of referring to this chapter of Scripture somewhere along the line, because it's arguably titled, you know, the chapter of the heroes of Scripture. And if you were to cast your eyes just quickly, whether you're kind of scrolling down or turning the page, just quickly scroll down, what do you see is the common denominator with all those men and women listed in that chapter? There's one word that's going to stand out to you. Faith. Isn't it amazing that none of us actually said that faith is a key to being a hero? But when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to the kingdom of God, it's not about talent, it's not about strength, it's not about intellect, it's not about looks, it's not about education, it's not about any of those things. It's about faith. And all of us have faith, and that faith can grow and increase. And before I get into this, I just want to back up for just a second to give us some context before we go into Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. I want us to go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. That's where I'm going to start this morning. And you've got to kind of like just get a little bit of an understanding of the way in which Paul is writing here. He's writing to a group of people that have just entered into this, what was originally called the way, which became Christianity. And so Paul is writing to encourage these guys, because like some of us may be in this room this morning, it's like these guys started to lose hope. They started to lose their belief, their excitement, their zeal. They were starting to, you know, we've got Gentiles that were converting to Christianity. You've got the Jews that were converting to Christianity. They would come into this encounter and relationship with Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah. Their lives were transformed. They had been declared born again, and they are now new creations in Christ Jesus. And they're starting to walk out this new and living way. But yet life happened, stuff happened, and they began to get discouraged, despondent, and started to lose hope. So Paul writes in Hebrews, he's writing this letter of encouragement, and we're going to pick up in verse 35 of Hebrews chapter 10. So that's the context. And so Paul then writes, after acknowledging that and some of the magnificent victories and benefits that come from having faith, and reminding them about this relationship that they have, not through the law anymore, but through relationship with God through Jesus Christ, Paul highlights and reminds them of some things. But then he gets to this verse and he says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. The version you're reading or have in front of you might have, the righteous shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or the old way of life, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So Paul writes this as an encouragement. You see, he writes here in verse 35, he says, you know, don't throw in the towel, guys. Don't give up. You need endurance. Because if you hang in there, there is a great reward. And the verses prior, particularly in chapter 10, are reminding them about the blessed gift and the wonder and the phenomenal gift and the assurance of salvation, which isn't just like just this kind of like, yeah, life's going to be good. It's actually the promise and assurance of eternal life, eternal glory. It's the salvation of our souls. And so Paul's actually writing, do not cast away this confidence. Don't throw in the towel, which has great reward. And he continues on, because you need endurance. You need to persevere. You need to hang in there. And then he comes into it in verse 38. There's a real kicker in here. This is where he goes, you know what? Don't lose hope. Don't lose confidence. Don't throw in the towel and lose sight of your eternal destiny. But he goes, but there's something that needs to happen. Your life needs to represent, reflect something before you enter into that eternal destiny in my presence in heaven. He throws this out there. Now the just, the righteous shall live by faith. Shall live by faith. You see, faith is not just an event. Faith is not just a one-off occasion once a week where we come into church and we tick a religious duty and say that's faith. This is an expression of our faith, but faith is a lifestyle. See, faith is not attending church on a Sunday. Faith is a lifestyle. The just shall live by faith. See, we begin our journey of faith because of faith in itself. We all, God has given us all faith. He's not going to ask us to use something that he hasn't given us to use. It's the nature of who God is. He's good like that. It's up to us what we choose to put our faith in. And when we choose to put our faith in him, the grace gift of Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection, we receive the forgiveness of sin and we're declared righteous before God. And so in that moment, we're declared righteous. Our sins are forgiven. We're born again. We become a new creation. And we then have a choice of what we do from that point on. So we've got the past has been forgiven, but there is a future to behold. And it's up to us how we choose to walk in that future. And what he's saying here is that actually, you know what? There's not a choice. It's saying that the just, the righteous shall live by faith. So how's this for a thought? If we're not living by faith, are we righteous? Are we justified before God? That's not condemning or judgmental. Let me just emphasize my point. What I'm saying is that when you are justified, when you are declared righteous, there's a supernatural transaction that happens in your life. That sin is forgiven and the Spirit of God comes to dwell within you. And in that moment, you're declared righteous before God. That's a life-changing, eternity-changing moment in your life. So we are declared righteous before God, and a process from that on until we get into his presence, where the fulfillment of what I'm about to say will happen, is that that righteousness starts to work itself out from the inside out. And how does that happen? The righteous will walk, live by faith. It's a lifestyle. It's not an event. So many of us are dependent upon the event, thinking that's all I need to do to get me into heaven. But God's got so much more for us. That's the assurance of that. But God's saying, no, from that point on, it begins by faith, but it's fueled by faith. I love that. It's a great challenge. Because he goes, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Don't shoot the messenger. That's scripture. I'm just reading what it says on the screen. If you don't like it, take it up with him. If we're not walking, living by faith, we're drawing back. And he has no pleasure in us, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we need to be not just relying on an event or an occasion, but actually living a lifestyle of faith. Incredible challenge for us all. You know, because Galatians 3:3 actually says, how foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, that's a supernatural event where we are justified and declared righteous before God. It's not a natural thing that happens. We confess with our mouth and we believe with our heart, and God supernaturally does the redeeming, the sanctifying in that moment where we are declared righteous before him. That's a supernatural event that takes place, the salvation of our soul. But then it says, after starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? So we can have an event, but what happens after that is that we're actually called to live by faith. If we're not living by faith, it means that we're actually doing things in a calculated manner that we can actually calculate what the outcome will be. Now, I agree that we need to be wise stewards in all that we do. We need to be wise in our decision making. I'm not arguing that. But if that's all we're living within, if we're only living within what we can see, touch, smell, taste, and we can actually calculate it to the degree of, I know what the outcome is, that is not faith. Because where is God in that? So in what area of my life is there that prompt, that nudge, that direction, that leading, that guiding by God to actually step out and believe for something that can only happen if God comes through? That's faith. But when I know I can actually calculate and work out what the outcome can be, I can do my spreadsheets, and I'm not against spreadsheets. My wife is a spreadsheet queen. We need spreadsheets, right? But if my decision-making is limited by the spreadsheet, that's not faith. And I know it's kind of like, for all the spreadsheet people in the room, you don't like me right now. That's okay. I still love you. So we have this supernatural event to start our relationship with God, but we're called to continue walking and living in a supernatural way, having our lives. You know what? If your faith, if your Christian life right now is boring, it's you, not God, who's boring. I make no apology for making that statement. Because my experience and encounters with God are far from dull, boring, and irrelevant. And I'm the only one that limits those encounters, those experiences, the revelation of understanding of who God is. I limit that, not God. So how much I choose to press into that and desire that and hunger for that and kind of just go, come on, God, let's go. He's going, that's good. I can do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what even you come to me with, kid. Let's get it on. Come on, bring it. You hear what I'm saying? I'm just preaching myself happy this morning because I love faith. Because I want to be living in a life. Because you know what happens when you get to that place where you're nervous and you're a bit scared? Bit scared about kind of like, oh, I just don't know if this is going to happen or not. And you're kind of going, I believe God's called me to it, but oh man, this is scary. What's it like when it happens? Woo! Yes! Man, how good is God? We shouldn't have got that space behind this wall. If you're new to Life of this Church, we should not be sitting here. We had no money. We finish out a $400,000 fit out, which should have cost us more than double that. We get to the end of the process, we've got no money, but we've got no debt. And we shouldn't even have the space at the rate per square meter that we've got. And I walk through that and I just go, God, you've freaked us out. You've exceeded, you've gone beyond what we were expecting. So hold on to your seats because, well, you know what? God doesn't call us to take a step and then to actually next time take smaller steps or to shrink back. Yeah, he's actually just going, come on, kids. Come on, something's got to start to rise. Something's got to start to stir. Something's got to start to actually believe in your heart and soul that we have a big, big God whose desire is not only to bless you, and I want you blessed, but we are called to reach our community and our city. It's about those that are not in this place right now, those that are not sitting in other churches that we're going to have to give to other Bible-believing churches in this community because there's going to be so many people coming into the kingdom of God through this place. Hold on to your seats. So, we've got to get into this. That was my introduction. Okay, thank you, Jesus. Hebrews 11, chapter 1. So let's get into this kind of the heroes of faith. Heroes of faith. You know, in some ways this is a definition of what faith is, but I like to think of it a little bit more of how faith works. Let me explain. I'll do my best in the time available. It says here in Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance. In the New King James Version, I like that because the word substance was chosen specifically and for a reason as opposed to a confidence or assurance. Now, faith is a substance, and I don't have time this morning to go into that, but I challenge you, take that away this week and start to read about what does that mean. Faith is the substance. A substance is what? It's a thing, right? Substance is a thing. So we're saying that faith is a thing. That it messes with your head when you start to get into this. It's really cool. So now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders, which you can read about following and others listed, obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So the things that are seen were made out of the unseen. So that which was not in the natural became because God spoke. We'll come back to that in just a minute. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, there's so much that we could go into with this. You see, faith is a supernatural, spiritual substance. It's not a tangible thing that we touch The product of faith can work itself out tangibly, but faith in and of itself is not. And for me, I liken it to love, which is one of those mysterious, weird, and wonderful things, isn't it? I put faith somewhat in the same category, because if we think about love for just a minute, you can think about how much you love someone will strongly influence your life. How much you love and adore and cherish that person dictates how you think, where your focus is. You're distracted. You're looking at them, life, through rose-colored glasses, and the world looks different when you fall madly, deeply in love. And the more you love someone, that affects the way you speak, what you do with your time, what you do with your resources, all of those things. So the extent or the depth of love actually has an impact on your life, but obviously the person that you put and show and express that love to impacts and influences your life. Who you choose to love impacts your life significantly. You can have immense and a large amount of love for the wrong person, and there's still going to be a negative outcome. You can have a small amount of love for the right person, and it can actually move mountains. And so love in and of itself is like, yes, there's our part of how much do we, but it's also the object of that love that can actually have an immense impact on your life. Does that make sense? So if I liken that to faith, if you like, in a similar matter, how much faith we have is not as important as who we have that faith in. Because we're told that I can have the faith as of a mustard seed, like Jacinda was saying through worship this morning. I can have just the smallest amount of faith in God, and the result can be moving mountains. And so just imagine if we start with a mustard seed and that can move mountains as our faith, as God challenges us and encourages us, can grow. Imagine what can happen as our faith grows. Imagine what can happen in your circumstance, your marriage, your family, your business, your relationships that you deal with, that you begin to grow in that faith. What product, what outcome that can tell us and show us. I just got to think about this just for a second, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let me just approach it another way that might be able to help us grasp what I'm talking about. The word substance here, in some of the definitions that I've read, in looking at some of the commentaries, and particularly around the Greek definition, can they were trying to find the right word for faith is the substance, or faith is the assurance, or faith is the confidence of things hoped for. And there's obviously a difference between faith and hope, but they're trying to find a word that was suitable. So in the Greek, they came out with this substance, and one of the derivatives of that word there is actually, it comes down to the actual deed or title. Deed or title. So faith is the deed, you are the deed owner or the title holder of those things hoped for, or the evidence of the things not seen. Think about that for a second. When you're the title owner, the title holder, or the deed owner of a property, it doesn't matter what happens around you. If you're the legal title holder, the deed owner of that property is yours. You wake up one morning, you feel crap. Just go, I feel hopeless, life's horrible. Are you still the title holder? Have you ever heard anyone say that faith is not a feeling? We can't let our feelings dictate or influence our faith. And this is the reason why. Because faith is the title holder. When you are the title holder, when you are the deed owner of a particular title or deed, it does depend a bit on the integrity of the deed or the title, right? Who's issued that deed or title? If it's somebody that's dodgy, then obviously you're kind of like you're on shaky ground. But when it is rock solid, when it's airtight, when there is no doubting whatsoever the integrity of those that have issued that deed and title, and you know 100% your rights, where you stand with that deed or title, is you are the owner 100%. We are the deed holders. We are the title owners of every single promise that is in this book. So my faith is holding on to the deed, the title of who God is, his character, his nature, his attributes, holding on to the promises that are listed in this word. It doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter what the natural circumstances tell me. It might tell me that, you know what, things are not going well economically. Things are not going well, but my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory. When I continue to tithe and give according to the principles of his word, and as I continue to build his house, he'll take care of my house. Well, I just go, you know what? The doctors have said this. I've got a diagnosis of that, and that's all good and well. But the title that I hold says that by his stripes I'm healed. What are you choosing to hold on to? What are you choosing to hold on to? I need wisdom to be the parent of my beautiful girls. I need wisdom to be a better husband. I need wisdom to be a pastor. I need wisdom in the meetings that I'm finding myself in. God, help me. Hey, ask. And he who gives generously will give you wisdom. Discernment. Whatever it is that you need. What is the substance that you're holding on to? What is your title? What is your deed? It's not just about the assurance and the confidence that comes in that moment and the assurance of salvation where we're promised that those that confess with their mouth and believe in their heart will be saved. I've got that. But God goes, hey, there's more promises in here that you are actually called to walk and live by faith. You know, it's one thing to know or hold a formula, but it's a different thing to actually know how to use it. When I was at school, I did okay at maths, physics, chem, maths and stuff. That was my thing. So it was one thing to memorize formulas. But if you don't know how to apply it to a problem, it's a waste of time. I can memorize all you like, but if I give you a problem, you're going to look at it and go, which formula do I use? See, it's one thing to know the word of God, but what we're called to actually live it out. How do you actually come to actually know how to use a formula? You've got to face problems. And you've got to actually apply the formula to the problem. We don't like that because we don't want the problems, but that's when faith is tested. And faith is not faith until it's tested. Faith is not faith until it's actioned. I don't care. We can sit around, we can philosophize, talk about the Bible, do all that sort of stuff. Really? Great. Love those conversations, but I'd rather see you living it. Because we're called to walk by faith. Guess what? You're going to get it wrong sometimes. Or if you don't like maths, let's think about a prescription. We're not feeling well. Anyone doesn't like pain in the room? You don't like pain? Great. You go and see somebody that you trust. They give you a script. The integrity of that person has given you a script for a particular product that's going to ease the pain. You're holding that script. You read the script. You kind of like look at it. You Google the name of that product or drug or whatever it is that they're going to give you to actually alleviate the pain. But that script is of no value to you. It's going to have no consequence. It's going to have no impact on your life until you put in and actually get the medicine to actually start taking the medicine, unless it's accompanied by action. So faith without works is dead. Otherwise, we just become a whole lot of constipated fat Christians that know all about this, but we don't actually live it out. We're actually called to live by faith. And there's Metamucil for that. You know, an African preacher, Tony Evans, puts it this way, African-American preacher, faith is acting like something is so, even when it's not so, in order that it might be so, simply because God said so. Let me read that again. Faith is acting like something is so, even when it isn't so, in order that it might be so, simply because God said so. You see, the title, the deed that we hold on to, filled with so many promises that we can apply to anything that we face in life. It's up to us to actually apply those and to believe, even though the natural circumstances tell me different, even though the natural circumstances tell us how hard it is to win a community, to win a city for Jesus, with man that's impossible, but with the God I believe in, all things are possible. So I don't get dictated to by politicians or by the climate or what's politically correct or not, or whether or how hard it is. That's irrelevant. I know that God's heart is for our community. Our God's heart is that none should perish. We've been told to go into all the world and make disciples. And so we've got to be living by faith. So I'm not dictated by that. So I don't actually just go, oh, yep, I don't have a Porsche. I should have a Porsche. And if God wants me to have a Porsche, that's fine. But I'm not like sort of saying my wants, my wishes, my desires. It's like what is God's wishes, God's heart, God's desires for my marriage, my family, our church, our community, our city. And so I can stand upon this because it is the it's evidence of the things that I'm hoping for. It's actually the evidence of things that I've not seen yet. So if there's something that in your life and it lines up with the will of God and it lines up with His purpose and it lines up with His word, then you can stand on that. Go, I may not see it yet, but I can trust in how I'm going to stand upon it because I hold the title deed. And it all comes out to, let me quickly just wrap this up, because like the emphasis here is around the word of God, right? It's around our confidence in who God is, His integrity, His character, His nature, His word. And then you look at verse 3. And isn't it amazing that this verse is there? I'm not sure if you've noticed it in this context before. So he's just talked about faith and the heroes, the elders obtained a good testimony because of faith. And then it says this, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word. The word. By the word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So Paul's actually emphasizing the point that he's making, that the dependence, the reliance upon the word of God has the authority and the power to bring that which is invisible into the visible. So I can stand upon, he's actually just making his point. Okay, let me just put it this way. So out of nothing, God speaks, the Holy Spirit takes action upon those words, and creation happens. Out of nothing, something happens. Because of the spoken word of God, and the Holy Spirit acts upon that word like He still wants to do today in and through our lives. For that which is not seen to become seen when it's in alignment with His word. So how big's your problem? How big is your problem? The next question is, how big is your God? What does His word have to say about your situation? Because some of us are looking at substance, putting faith in substance as opposed to the substance being faith in His word. It's a challenge. Now, talking about actually stepping out in faith and being obedient to God's word, following through on things where God prompts or leads or nudges you to do something that's in alignment with His word, and it may be uncomfortable, might be a bit strange, something maybe you haven't done before. I've got a couple of people that are just going to come up. Naree, if I could ask you ladies first. That is true, and that's why I called you a lady. So Naree shared a story with me which kind of like emphasizes this point, this series of faith where I believe that God is stirring faith in our church, stirring us to get out of our comfort zone a little bit. And so Naree, just quickly, you don't have to give specific details, but what do you do?
I'm actually laughing now. I'm a person that loves spreadsheets.
We won't hold that against you.
Actually, I shouldn't say this, but I'm actually a boring accountant. Well, that's what my girls say anyway.
Boring accountant. No offence to all the accountants out there. We do love you. No. And so the particular role that you're in?
I'm just going to take the microphone off Phil now and I'll interview him. So I'm a partner at PwC. I've been there for about 5.5 years. I'm in private clients. Actually, and what I didn't say last night is it's actually not cool to be a Christian in the corporate world anymore. I have to be very careful what I say because, you know, people can so easily be offended. The head of private actually calls me the religious one and doesn't really understand why I come to church every week. So did you want to keep interviewing me or do you want me to just go?
One question. Just so you were challenged by something you felt God asked you to do? And you took action.
Yeah. I've actually taken action twice and I didn't mention the other one. So it's really been on my heart listening to Phil over the Faith series and also some daily readings I've been doing of a Joyce Meyer book that I really need to start being braver about sharing my faith. I've been going to church since I can remember, grew up in a Christian family. I know very consciously, whilst I don't necessarily ever deny going to church, but I don't openly speak about my faith in my workplace. So I could be accused of being one of those Christians that comes to church on a Sunday and then not a different person, but I park that during the week. I've had a client I've had for 30 years, an accountant for 15. who's his CFO. He rang me up the other day for some very urgent work, and I knew he was in hospital or in rehab. He's got MS. He's been wheelchair bound for about 10 years. He probably just after I met him, he was wheelchair bound. He has got collapsed discs in his neck and is in absolute agony. He's had major surgery and is now in rehab. He rang me from rehab to say that his boss needed some urgent work, and I thought, well, rather than just emailing him, I'm going to give him a call and see how he's doing. And when I rang him, I said, you know, how are you going? And he said, Nare, to tell you the truth, I actually feel like taking my life. And at that moment, I could have just said, oh, I'm really sorry, you know, I'm thinking of you. But instead, I stepped out in faith and I said, I don't know how you feel about God, but I really want to pray for you. And that just opened, like God really spoke to me at that point, and that just really opened such a great conversation with him. We spoke for about half an hour and I said, I'm coming to the hospital to visit you on the Monday, so I think that was the prior week. We spoke for hours and hours at the hospital. I went sort of in the afternoon, didn't tell anyone at work where I disappeared to. That's the joys of having to account for every 6 minutes of your day. But the really interesting thing was I chatted to him about God, and what I didn't realise, he'd grown up in the Catholic Church, and he had actually a couple of years ago, he told me he'd gone on a holiday, but he wasn't game to talk to me about what he'd really done. His holiday, he went to France to try and get healing in some miraculous lake that the Catholic Church have in Lourdes. And he'd gone with his young girls and his wife, and he had gone through the routine of going into those waters expecting God to heal him. And he said to me, when I came out, and I still wasn't, they had to carry me out and I couldn't walk, he said, my girls were outside just crying. And he said, at that point, I felt like I mustn't be worthy of God for healing. Anyway, so we had a really good chat, and, you know, God is such a blessing, because I went to visit him on the Monday night at hospital. Phil had spoken on the Sunday about the woman who wasn't worthy, had been considered, I can't remember the words he used, but she wasn't allowed to be in the community because she had a blood disease. And how when Jesus came through the crowd, she, you know, thronged through the crowd to actually touch his cloak and be healed. And when he turned and faced her, he blessed her and he healed her. And I told Adrian that story and said, everyone is worthy for God. And it was really, you know, it wasn't me, because I thought, this is a really bold me. I knew it was God. And all the way to the hospital, I was praying to God, give me the wisdom to say the right things to him. And, it, you know, it was just a miracle that I sort of knew the right thing. And he started to, you know, was almost crying. And I said, look, I don't know why God hasn't healed you yet, but I said, all I would encourage you to do is open the Bible and start reading and reach out to God. And he said to me, it was the first time that he has felt hope for many years. So it was such a blessing and made me feel so much braver about being able to say to people when they need it, can I pray for you? And I've actually done it again with another guy, and he just said, thank you, Nare, I really need that. So I just encourage people, don't be brave, and really, God really opens doors.
Thank you. Thank you. Thanks, Nare. Quite often the... thanks, Nare, for sharing that. Quite often it's the act of obedience. The outcome is not our responsibility, that's God's. We're just called to be obedient to that and step out in faith. And it's often, you know, it's not like God's going to... doesn't always give you the words to step out in faith. Sometimes it takes the step first, then the words come. That's faith. That's how I find it works anyway. The other story I'd love to share is Jamie. Yeah, come on down. You're the next contestant. No, just kidding. So that's one expression of faith, stepping out in faith. And just ask Jamie, who shared his story just recently as well. Just another area of faith. And God will speak to us and challenge us about different areas of our life. And so, mate, just in a couple of minutes, let us know your...
Yeah, hi everybody. A couple of weeks ago when we had the first fruit offering, I spoke to my wife and we figured out a number that we were going to put in. So I got a little here a little earlier and filled out all the details, so we were ready to go. And Phil was preaching on faith without works is dead. And I felt really clearly God say to me, show me your faith right now. Faith without works is dead. Show me right now. So I turned to my wife and I said, I'm just going to double the number that we've got here. And she said, yep, up my number as well. So we did. We put that in and we were all good about that. And got to work on Monday morning, and the job I do is I negotiate debt on behalf of people who are unable to pay financial institutions. So I'd been dealing with the bank for about 4 weeks with a guy, and was asking him to do something that they don't want to do, which is get rid of all of his debt. So I spoke to them a few weeks earlier and they said, give us a week. We have to speak to higher management because what you're asking us to do needs to be approved by the top. So they were supposed to ring me on the Thursday, which they didn't do. So I let it go till Friday, came on here on Saturday, did our offering, went back to work on Monday, rang up the bank and said, hey, what's going on with this guy? You know, you're supposed to get back to me last week. And they said, oh, so sorry, sir, we've actually approved that on the Friday. So we've written his debt off on the Friday, which was tens of thousands of dollars. We then issued him the invoice for my services, which happened to be the exact number that we had put in the first fruits offering. So God had already returned to me on Friday what I was going to do on Saturday, but my client had been forgiven 10 times that value. So tens of thousands of dollars he was forgiven. So just by us being obedient, someone else was able to be blessed tenfold extra just for what we did.
Thanks, man. Thanks, man. It's fantastic. And I know there's many other stories that have even been shared, some last night, just about how people have just sort of responded to that word, that prompt, that guiding, that leading to step out and do something that they haven't done before or in a bold, courageous way. And just hearing some of those testimonies come back are just, you know, all glory to God. And just, you know, our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what we can dare to imagine. But I guess the point I love out of Jamie's story there and Nari's story is that their step of faith is actually impacting others and beyond people. So let's not be those that shrink back, but let's be God pleasers who step forward and boldly and courageously when it's in alignment with the deed and the title that we actually hold for our lives. And so I'm just going to close, but I just want to give you some practical opportunities to think about how you can actually maybe respond in this area of faith, trusting God. The things that we put on in the life of this church, we believe are in alignment with His Word and the things that God's calling us to do. So, yep, we've stepped out to grab that extra space out the back. Next weekend, we have Vicky. Moves powerfully prophetically. You might just pray and think about, we do the blessed cards. And you might not just, you might be able to take the next step in not just praying for people, but say, God, give me the courage, the strength. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power on high. He hasn't given you a spirit of fear. If you feel fearful, said last night, I mean, ask this question. I might be wrong, but I think most of the time, the weirdness in any conversation about Jesus, God, church is on us. It's not on other people. We make it weird. Well, we're a bit weird, but, you know, we make it weird. I mean, I've got people that are more than happy to talk to me about being vegan and vegetarian and Buddhist and New Age and all sorts of different things. And I'm, you know, a diehard Melbourne Football Club supporter, and they'll shove that in my face and they're all up and about it. But like there is this reservation, dare I say, or kind of like we just have this weirdness about it. It should just be a natural outworking because we're living and walking by faith. And our actions should communicate the message before we say a word. That's why that consistency of walking by faith is so important. But this may be an opportunity for you to put some actual practical legs to the blessed card, the people you've been praying for. God will lay someone on your heart. If you ask Him, if you don't want to know, don't ask. If you don't want to action your faith, don't ask. But we are a people of action in this church, people of faith. And so when you pray, you might think of somebody that's appropriate to invite to come and hear. And just the accuracy, we're catching up with Vicky next Friday night for dinner before the weekend. She said, as long as we don't talk about church, we can have dinner. And I'm okay with that. But she doesn't want to know anything about anyone, and we don't do that anyway. But the accuracy by which she prophesies is amazing. It's just all glory to God. So just think and pray about that. Okay, if that doesn't float your boat, let's go to the next screen because there's another opportunity. That is, Alpha has started. And so Alpha is not just about kind of like praying for people. It's actually saying to them, hey, would you like to do Alpha and I'll do it with you? No doubt you will grow and learn when you do it. Every time I do it, I grow and learn. I don't know how many times I've done it now. Heaps. But Alpha started last Monday night. It's not too late. It's on tomorrow night. You can still come, invite somebody to come along to it. We'll help you catch up. But there's another opportunity. Okay, the last one that I'm going to share with you before we shut is this one. At the start of this year, we talked about having street parties. So our desire as a church is to actually impact and influence our community. And this is just a small way of many different strategies we're going to roll out over the next couple of years. And that is like just bringing community back. We have a responsibility to do that, I believe, as the church, to bring community back, strengthen families and our community and society. Practical way of doing that is just like just inviting your neighbours to hang out for a street party leading up to Christmas. Who doesn't like a party? What's wrong with you people? So all we're saying is like, I'm telling you, we've been in our street for 18 months and my neighbours all know. I've got the Greek guys have got food coming, got the Indian young couple across the road food coming. We're going to have great food, trust me. But you go to your own party, you organise your own. But like we've got 88-year-old Eileen next to us who used to do this 40 years ago. And I think I told her we're using her front yard, but we're using her front yard for our street party. And we're just telling people and just saying to the neighbours, we know, hey, why don't you talk to the neighbours next to you? And we're just going to hang out for an hour and a half leading up to Christmas. And it's not an opportunity for me to stand up kind of like it's somewhere, get a champagne glass, tink, tink, tink. Hey, I want to tell you all about the Jesus. That's not what it's about. It's just about relationship. It's just about connecting. It's just about kind of being there that people know who they can go to and talk to. It'll come out in conversation eventually. Eventually. And so it's just, we're just going to just like, our goal is that we'd have 30 street parties this year that people would just go, you know what, I'm already doing it, cool. It's not for us to advertise. It's not for us to go, gee, aren't we great? It's just something we should be doing. And so that's another way that you can be thinking about with your neighbours to hang out and stuff like that. So stay tuned. We're going to come and be coming up with more ideas about that. But let's just close in prayer this morning before we exit. Father, I thank you for each and every person that's in this room this morning that none of us are here by accident. Father, just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I spoke about a particular moment that can happen in your life, which has happened in many people's lives in this room. We actually kind of come to a place where we acknowledge that if something was to happen, heaven forbid, if I was to die, do I have the assurance of eternal life? Do I have that promise that I hold on to? Do I just know deep within myself that death is not something to be feared, but it's actually to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord, is to be in heaven. That assurance, the Bible says, can only come through Jesus Christ. And as I said, the Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life that we sung about this morning, when that happens, God comes in graciously into our lives, forgives us, and we become right standing with him, with the assurance of eternal life. But that's just the beginning. That starts by faith. But then we actually have the privilege and the exciting opportunity to live a life by faith, walk by faith. If you've never done that in your life, you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and forgive you of all your sins, and you don't have a personal faith and relationship with Jesus Christ, you can't hold on to the promises of his word, and it's just such an exciting thing to come to know what those promises are in the Bible. Today's your day. Is there anyone here, say, Phil, once this is over, I'd love to just chat with you and I'd love to pray with you. If that's you this morning, you don't have your own personal faith, own personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, just raise your hand quickly. I'd love to pray with you after this service is done. We're almost finished. Is there anyone at all? Just raise your hand. I'd love to pray with you afterwards. The most important decision you could ever make with your life. Just having a quick look. Is there anyone at all? No worries. Heavenly Father, just thank you that we get to come together and we get to sing and honour you, worship you, to be part of a family celebration, baby dedications, and being together here as family and community. I thank you, Father, that you are stirring faith in this place, that we haven't seen anything yet because you're a limitless God. Just when we think we've seen it all, God, you've got a whole open field, a vast ocean of more that you desire to flow through us for the benefit of this community and this city and beyond, I pray. So I pray your blessing over your people in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.